projected, we'll project some verses this morning, but as far as the general way that we project the lesson on slides, we'll not be doing that this morning. If you want to camp out somewhere in God's Word, it'll be in Genesis chapter 2. We'll look at some verses there, Genesis chapter 2, and also in chapter 3. Here's what we're doing this morning. You know, it seems right. Bible doesn't demand this. Nothing demands this. I've told you before how difficult it is on certain Sundays to deal with a topic that you assume is going to be dealt with, or that the congregation may assume is going to be dealt with. On Christmas, somebody assumes you're going to talk about something related potentially to the birth of Christ. That happens a lot, despite the fact it's most likely in the springtime of the year rather than at this time of the year. But that tends to be a mindset. In the spring, and we have what we call Easter Sunday, somebody assumes we're going to preach on something related to the resurrection. I could do that in July, and it would be okay, and we don't have to do it in April or whenever Easter falls, but that's an assumption that everybody tends to make. Mother's Day, Father's Day, the Sunday closest to Thanksgiving, just before Thanksgiving or just after, you understand that people maybe assume that we're going to have a lesson geared around one of those types of things. And at the first of the year, the first Sunday of the year, it is not uncommon to have a lesson, and we will this morning, relating to starting well. It's harder to finish well when you don't start well. The reason that the great comebacks in sports are great, and the reason that they are stories told for decades and generations, and the reason everybody is buzzing about it the next morning at church, "Hey, did you see?" is because they're uncommon. The great comebacks are uncommon. That's what makes them popular. That's what makes them rare. That's what makes them a topic of conversation maybe the next morning in the workplace. They're rare. And we don't want someone to have to come back. It's harder to come back than you think. Does the Bible teach and does the Bible show people of God that once had not been necessarily someone of God, a person of faith, who makes a great comeback in his life and he moves toward faith and God uses him for great good? Of course Scripture teaches that and shows that. And we could do biblical character studies that show a great comeback, if you will. But Scripture also teaches and admonishes God's people not to rely on the ability to come back. And so starting well is important. If you're building a house, you start with the foundation. You don't put the roof on first. And if the foundation is not right in time, I saw a story the other night on Channel 4 News, local news, about a lady that had had all kinds of problems in a newly built home, and while she can't get the builder to do anything, and suddenly the I-team at Channel 4 got involved, and they found all these cracks and foundational problems that are causing the problems further up and further along in the house. There's got to be a strong foundation. Heard of one time about the guy that didn't get off too good of a start in his marriage. And he said, "Honey, when are you going to learn to make biscuits like my mama?" Pause for effect for the ladies. Right now, all the ladies are going, "What an idiot!" Okay, son, when are you going to make biscuits like my mama? And she said, "I'll do that as soon as you make dough like my daddy." Dough. That's not the right start. Those of you that are dating seriously, engaged, or about to, or just married, don't be like that guy. It is said you don't get a second chance to make a first impression. Good beginnings are important. We understand this. In every aspect of life outside the spiritual, it is even more true, potentially and certainly, absolutely more important in the spiritual. This morning, we're going to talk about taking a lesson from the beginning. From the beginning. At the beginning of the year, we're going to go back and look at the beginning of all things. And we're going to use what happened in the beginning with a couple of people as a means, as an opportunity to kind of look at that and say, okay, don't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to get behind. If you do that, the year's not going to wind up well. If you do that, your Christian walk will change and not for the better. And we want you to finish, and we want you to finish strong. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and especially by the time you get into chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's three things I want to shake in front of you. It's just kind of a foundation like we talked about a moment ago. I want you to think about the word opportunity. When God breathed life into man, He gave him opportunity. And what an opportunity it was. Opportunity is important. Opportunity is underrated. Opportunity by itself is not as cherished as it ought to be. We think about that later, and we think, boy, I wasted an opportunity. And if we will think about it proactively, maybe it's one that will not be wasted for us. In my office, I have a picture, and it's an old gym. It reminds me of an old gym that was on the campus at Lipscomb for a long, long time over on the high school side of the campus, Old Burton Gym. And it was the old gym. In fact, my dad played high school ball in that particular gym. And by the time I had gotten there, it was quite old, and it was old when Dad played in it, frankly. And it had humps in. It had not been used in a long time, and we just kind of go hang out in there sometimes and maybe have a PE class. But there were some spots where the floor had bubbled up a little bit here or there. The lights were not good. The windows were not good. And there's a picture in my office that looks exactly like that, with the sun coming down across the floor, and there's a basketball in the middle of the lane. And as that sun comes past the goal and shines down on the basketball in the middle of the lane, it says, "You'll always miss 100% of the shots you don't take." You'll always miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. Opportunity. Ecclesiastes reminds us in chapter 3, there is a time for everything. Maybe this is the time for something in particular in your particular walk of faith, in your particular time with the Lord or with His people or in His with your family. There is a time for everything. Opportunity. Psalm 90 in verse 12 reminds us, "Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." So teach us to number our days. Let me be as honest as I know to be and as I ought to be. There are people in this room that are beginning to number their days. Now, I can fully expect now to hear comments passing out the door. "Thanks a lot, Andy. I came in happy and now I'm told I'm old." Okay, that sort of thing. But there are people that are more easily learning how and have learned how to number their days just because they're older. There are people in their 80s in here. There are people, I don't know exactly how old everybody is in here, but as I'm looking, there are people that are beginning to number their days, at least compared to, Larry Graves is pointing to one over there. I was pointing to you, Larry, actually. More so than other people, more than they are up here. Now, it'd be great wisdom to try to impart on this group up here that same idea, because I lost 7 personal friends between ages 14 and 34 to death. 7. 2 of them died on the way to my house in different years in separate motorcycle accidents, and I was the last person to talk to both of them. Between ages 14 and 34. 4 of those were before age 24. So we need to teach this group the same thing. Teach us to number our days. And as we begin to number our days, we can apply our hearts to wisdom. We can know what's good and right. We can know what's better. Not what might be okay, but what might be better. Not, "Will I get in trouble with the Lord for this," but "What would the Lord desire?" We can prioritize things much better because we've learned to number our days. Opportunity and what a day might bring and how many there are left. I want you to think about the word opportunity this morning. I want you to think about the word stewardship. In Genesis 2, in verse 7, regarding stewardship, Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed his nostrils into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. From that moment in time, Adam was expected to be a good steward of what God had granted him, the opportunity for life itself. Life itself is an opportunity, and how we view that opportunity and how we take those opportunities and maybe refuse some others because it wouldn't be under God's will or the pursuit of faith speaks to our stewardship. When you say the word stewardship, too many people assume you're only talking about money. When you say the word stewardship, you're thinking about your giving. Oh, okay, here comes a lesson on giving. Here comes a lesson about our money. Well, our giving is a matter of stewardship, and the Bible is not silent on our stewardship. But when the Bible is not silent on stewardship, it may be referencing that which we give, and it may be referencing how we use our time, and it may be referencing how we use our bodies, what we put into our bodies, and what we refuse, and why, and all those things. Stewardship's not just about money. Stewardship is about life itself as a blessing from God. Adam had opportunity. I want you to think about the word stewardship as we move along this morning. Opportunity and stewardship. Chapter 2 and verse 15. More about our stewardship with life itself. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. How you and I cultivate things in the coming year and how you and I keep things in the coming year is important to our God, and that's stewardship. And I don't want you to have to make the comeback, because the comeback is great because it's more rare, and it's not as easy to do as you may think it is. Faith doesn't have a three-point arc, if you want to use a basketball analogy. Faith doesn't have a three-point arc. I've always thought it would be kind of cool for somebody to develop a basketball court that was like a dartboard. And instead of lines, you say, well, inside this line, you get 2 points. Outside this line, you get 3 points. If you shoot it from here, it's one point each time as free throws go, that sort of thing. But instead, color-coded or put numbers all over the court in little sections. And if a team is down by 17 points with 10 seconds left, they know they got to shoot it from right here. And that's going to be an 18-pointer. The degree of difficulty is awful, is terrible, because you're going to get 18 points for it. Wouldn't that be funny? I think that there are too many people living or wanting to live. They're good. They're genuine-hearted Christian people. They want to live the life that Christ has available and that He desires and that He deserves, but they always expect they're going to be able to shoot an 18-point shot at some point in time. If you get behind, no big deal. Because God's love will enable me to hit an 18-pointer at some point in time. It's just not what Scripture teaches. I want you to think about opportunity. I want you to think about stewardship. He put him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And then I want you to think about the word partnership. One more word and sort of our foundation to the remainder of the lesson. Partnership. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." He gave him and He placed him in a partnership. And God enables us in many ways in partnership, but especially in a body, in the ecclesia, in the called out, in the church, which is, hear this, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already at hand. The kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God is on earth in the form of God's body, in the form of God's church. That's the kingdom of God. And I want you to think about partnership as you walk through the coming year, just as God expected the first to work in partnership in His opportunity. That was the plan of God. That was the plan of God from the beginning, and it was perfect. And God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And then God made mankind, and then he could rest. But when he made mankind, he, for the first and only time, he said, now it's very good. And now it's very good. It has come to completion. It's very good. In fact, it wasn't just very good. It was perfect. I want you to understand that the beauty which surrounded Adam was perfect. I want you to understand that the supply around Adam for all his needs was perfect and plenty. I want you to understand that his opportunity and his purpose, God-given, because of the author, it was perfect. And because God had placed him in this situation, it was not just perfect, but it was God's right to make a certain request. You can start in Genesis 1:1. You can go through chapter 2 and verse 16. And by the time you wind up in chapter 2, verse 16, you're going to begin to see something about God's right and God's request. Let me ask you a question. I don't necessarily need an answer, but I want you to think about it. And I want you to answer internally. I don't need it congregationally. Does God have a right to make a request upon man? Did he have a right to make a request of Adam? Did he have a right to expect whatever he wanted to expect from Adam? The answer is yes. Do your heads like this, because the answer is yes. God had a right in his perfect gift of opportunity. He had a right. But I want you to look at another verse. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. I'm giving you all this. I just don't want you to do this. Is that okay? Would it make sense that God would have a right, who grants it all, Adam's opportunity, Adam's being surrounded by beauty, Adam's ample supply of all things he would ever need, and Adam's purpose to have dominion over it all? God granted right to have dominion over it all. Is it too much for the God of heaven to ask Adam this one thing? No. You ever heard the phrase, and it can go any direction after this, but they begin it this way: if it weren't for people. Or somebody says, man, if it weren't for people. Yeah? If it weren't for people coming along and messing everything up, if it weren't for people, that phrase could have gone all the way back to this point in the history of man. If it weren't for man. And so, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 3 and the first 13 verses, their perfect world, perfect opportunity, every ample supply, everything is about to change. And here's how it changes. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said... In other words, he's saying, now look, hang on. Has God really said... That's what he meant. Has he really said, did he indeed say... Indeed, is this true? Is this really true? Are you sure? Is this accurate? Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Look what happens next. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Can you count on the word of God? We'll say more about this in a few minutes about what went wrong and how when we do these same things that appear in Genesis chapter 3, our world will go wrong. Our garden will have weeds and there'll be a serpent there. Can you count on the Word of God? Let's see the serpent cast doubt that God really means what He says. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now He's actually putting it on God to essentially say He does not love you as much as you think He loves you. He doesn't want as much for you as He keeps for Himself. He's selfish. Look at the selfishness of the God that has brought you all this. That doesn't seem to match. But that's what He says. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then, uh-oh. You ever heard the term the uh-oh moment? There's the aha moment when you get it, and then there's the uh-oh moment when you think you're about to get it. Right? There's the aha, I got it. Wow, I could have had a V8. And then there's the uh-oh, I'm about to get it. Right? Here's the uh-oh sound. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, as if they could, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. If that had been Will, he'd have been found out even more quickly than, if you're visiting with us, Will's my son, more quickly than they were found out. When we'd play hide-and-seek, when I'd play hide-and-seek with the kids, Drew got it. He got it early. He got it early. He'd go hide, and he'd be still, and he'd be quiet. But somewhere else over here, as I began to, well, where could they be? Where could they be? Look over here, Daddy. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. But they're going to be still and quiet. They're going to think that he'll pass by. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Does he know where they are? He knows where they are in more than physical location alone. He knows where they are in their heart. He knows where they are in their mind. He knows where they're going to be because of it. "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. I was trying to be a good husband or just passing the buck. She did it. She did it." He didn't even say the devil made me do it. He said, she made me do it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." It's always somebody else's fault. Let me be as honest as I know to be this morning, and because of what the Lord deserves His people to remember, you're going to wind up spiritually where you choose to wind up. You're going to wind up any time period where you choose to wind up. You're going to wind up this year, at the close of this year, when we're assembled on the last Sunday, Lord willing, of December of 2019, you're going to be spiritually where you chose to be. Because if you didn't have a plan, and by the way, if you hadn't picked up a bulletin, please do so. If you have one there, you'll see that the bulletin article this morning is entitled, "Please Have a Plan." Because if you don't have one and you continue to not have one, you've got one. It's to be completely unplanned and to wind up where the completely unplanned wind up. That's your plan. Please have a plan. And so all the buck passing, God doesn't take. He didn't take it with Adam. He didn't take it with Eve. This is the situation of perfection. This is the situation of opportunity. This is a time for stewardship. Grow it, cultivate it, have dominion over it. I'm giving it all to you. How did they wind up blowing it? How did they end the year 365 days after this day? How did they wind up where they were and in the situation they were in? That was never, ever God's intention. Never God's intention for things to be different. How did that happen? We're going to use Adam and Eve as a lesson to say, please don't mess it up from the beginning. Don't mess it up when you've just gotten started. Don't miss opportunity. I think the first thing that I want to shake in front of you as we move toward that close is this. There is an engaging serpent in your garden. There will always be an engaging serpent in your garden. He wasn't just there. He chose to engage. They don't engage him. He seeks them. There's an engaging serpent in the garden. That's why over in the New Testament, we're reminded to be on the lookout for that. He's there. My mom and dad were walking back when they were engaged. They were walking over at Radnor Lake. Many of you have been over to Radnor Lake in Nashville. Beautiful place to go and to spend some time and to walk and to have some private time, maybe devotional time, that sort of thing. Dad was walking through that area with my mom back when they were engaged, and Mom was about to take a step, and she was in mid-stride, and Dad, who was just slightly behind her, shoved her. And I mean, she went flying. And I'm sure for a millisecond, she was rethinking her engagement to this man until he pointed and there was a copperhead snake. I want you to be careful where you walk, because there's a serpent in the garden, and he's an engaging serpent. He has quite a personality. He can sell. He's got sizzle. He's got pop. He's electric. But they didn't realize what he was. The second thing I want you to think about, it's obvious from those verses we just looked at, that he tried to get them to doubt God's clarity, the clarity of God's word. Has God really said this? I've said before, I'll say it again. There are some passages of Scripture that you've got to want to misunderstand to do so. Folks, there are just some verses in God's word that you've got to want to misunderstand to do so. They say what they say. It couldn't be more obvious. It doesn't mean something else. But people need it to mean something else. Does God really mean this? They need it to mean something else, because if it is what it is at first value or at face value, and if that's all it is and it's all it's ever going to be and it's true, then I've got a problem. I've got a problem in my life, and I like my life. There's an engaging serpent in the garden who tries to get them to doubt the clarity, the clearness of God's word, the obvious nature of things in his will, and to get them to doubt, in verse 4, doubt the justice of God and that God means what he says. In verse 5, he actually even tried to get them to doubt the love of God. Oh, he's holding back on you. He's holding back on you. He just doesn't want you to have what he has, be able to see what he can see, and know what he can know. First it's, did he really say it? Then it's, this won't surely happen. He's just trying to keep you a little bit below him. Get him to doubt the clarity of God's word. Get him to doubt the truth of God's word. Get him to doubt the justice of God. God means what he says, and even get him to doubt God's real intention to bless them beyond measure. In all fullness. But maybe this last one And this last one comes from Drew. This last one comes from, if you're visiting with us, Drew's my other son. This last one comes from Drew, okay? We were riding in the car last night, driving back from Knoxville, and I told him, we're talking about what we're going to talk about this morning, and I said, hey, give me something that strikes you from that passage. And here's what he said: they're greedy. They're greedy. That's what he said. They're greedy. They had it all, and it wasn't enough. Dad, they were greedy. Maybe. And if you don't understand there's an engaging serpent in your garden, and if you begin to doubt the clarity of God's word and the justice of God and that he means what he says and the love of God, and you begin to get greedy, you will not wind up with what God created for you. Things will change. And as you read about the fall of man that continues in Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4, you'll see this, and I'm reading from verse 8 and 9 in chapter 3. Listen to this. We had it just a minute ago, in fact, on the screen, so let me just go back. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? In other words, that's mom, that's dad walking in and saying, what's going on in here? Let me give you a hint, young people. If y'all hadn't figured this out already, let me give you a hint. Young people, hear this. If mom walks in the room or dad walks in the room and that's his tone of voice combined with those words, he already knows what's going on in the room. If she walks in and says, huh, what's going on in here? She already knows what's going on in there. So just don't lie, okay? Do you know what these two verses say? These two verses say that what happens in the garden didn't stay in the garden. I chose garden instead of Vegas this time. Oh, what happens stays. No, it's all before the God of heaven. It's all before the God of the universe. We want you to wind up 2019 well, strong, bettered, fulfilled. I wish you could have been present for so many of the conversations that I have had over the years with so many people who were finally asked, was it worth it? Was it worth it? To not be satisfied with your prosperity? Was it worth it? I've talked to people whose lives have been ruined by greed. I've talked to people whose marriages and homes have been broken by self, by selfishness. I've talked to people whose bodies, who were once tremendous athletes, rare in their field, potentially on the way to Olympic stardom, and seen that way, being ranked number one in the United States in their field of athletic endeavor for their age, about to sign professional contracts, put things into their body, and wrap themselves around a tree. And I think about one, probably the finest athlete of his generation anywhere in Nashville back at that time, who today is 60 years old and has not walked since he was 17, and he was 3 weeks from signing his pro contract. Was it worth it? We urge, we beg you to believe that life is precious this year, that God can supply all needs this year. We want you to believe that not all that glitters is gold. sometimes when if you get an opportunity and you have an opportunity to maybe pop in an old CD or something or a tape or something or watch something on TV that's one of Jeff Foxworthy's comedy routines, he loves to talk about things rednecks are attracted to. And he says rednecks are attracted to shiny stuff. All that glitters is not gold. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12:15. I want you to believe this morning, and I want you to believe this year in opportunity. I want you to believe this morning, I want you to believe this year in stewardship. I want you to believe this year in partnership, and that you need it. You will need it to finish strong. Partnership right here. And I want you to believe that God means what He says. Start well. Don't rely on the comeback. The comeback is popular for one reason only. It's rare. And in life, having to dig out spiritually is not as fun as watching the comeback on TV. We're going to stand together and sing what we call the invitation song, and we want you to think about starting this year as you could and as you need to, so that you finish as you can and as you need to. And if you have any need, I'll be right here.